In your bulletin, please find, if you would, an outline of the sermon. Guaranteed, it's going to be way easier to follow if you use that outline. If you're listening online, it's downloadable. Use the outline. The beginning is kind of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown of the passage. Nothing's been changed outside of the way it appears, okay? No words have been changed, no word order has been changed. It's just it's a linguistic breakdown, and it's way easier to see the phrases and how they connect together. Today is going to be big time about how phrases connect together so we can think the way that God thinks. Our goal is not for you to come away with some nugget of truth. Our goal is for you to think, us to think the way that God thinks. And today the topic is our communion with Him, our conversation with Him. We don't say prayers like you don't say a script to your spouse. We have a conversation with God, but God's made it pretty plain the stuff He likes talking about, which is everything on your heart on the one hand, but there are some key things that God really wants us to be engaged with Him regarding. And so we are in a little, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy phrase by phrase. And we've made it to chapter 2, kind of almost. I'm leaving out I didn't quite complete the sermon last week, but y'all are brilliant people. You're able to read Scripture. We'll probably cover it later, so I'm opting just to go on to the next passage because of the confusion if I used the last, if I completed the last couple of passages in last week's sermon, which is on church discipline. But there are three passages for your careful consideration. Really encourage you to pray through those. Do we practice those here at Cross Point Fellowship? Absolutely, because we love you. Okay? So yes, study through those. Any questions, give me a call. Sometime later down the road, we'll probably cover them. We're moving on to the topic from fighting into prayer, but prayer and fighting go together. How to fight this Christian life, primarily against our own fallen nature, and then our communion with God. So how to pray is what we're looking at. A couple of questions at the front end of chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Why should we pray? I mean, God's sovereign. He knows everything you're going to think in the next minute. In the rest of your life, He knows every thought you're going to have. And He's got everything under control. And He's going to use all things together for your good. As long as you're trusting Christ, kind of no matter what you're doing, why pray? Why do we take time and we hear of people spending hours in prayer? Like how does that work? Like, why? Are they wasting their time since we have a sovereign God? What's the purpose of prayer? What's the goal? And what should we expect? All kinds of things all over the internet and on the Christian TV stations on what we should expect / demand. Because there's promises. What does the Bible say? What should we expect? By the way, we love and appreciate our prayer groups. Why do we assemble for prayer in various ways through the week? Why do we do that? Prayer groups, thank you, those who are involved in those. Our life groups spend some degree of time in prayer. Thank you. Our ministry teams spend some degree of time, sometimes a lot of time, in prayer. Thank you. That's huge. And in your devotional lives, you spend time seeking God in prayer, conversation, listening, but also making requests, thanking, worshiping. But why? Why the emphasis on this? How do we pray? What do we pray for? Who do we pray for? Glad you came here asking those questions. We're going to talk about some of those things today. And if you're a person that's not trusting Christ yet, know that when we talk about Christianity being a relationship, know that we don't say prayers. We are actually focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is present with us, our God and Father as well, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit being in us, guiding us. We're talking to God, and we're listening for the voice of God. Everybody good with that? We don't say prayers, all right? That's for, like, religious folks who do all kinds of stuff, and God's the furthest thing from everything they do, all right? And I'm not putting this church above. There's a lot of great churches, but any great church, any solid believer knows what I'm talking about. It's a relationship with God. God is present. We practice His presence individually and together. And we're going to talk about several of the main things that God wants to talk about. Not everything, but some of them. All right? So let's get into our passage if we could. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all men, for kings and all in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we'll just stop right there for today. What's going on in this passage? Paul has introduced the topic of fighting the good fight, and we spent a few weeks on that to kind of kick off the new year. And now the next thing is, first of all, then. First could be order of priority, or it could be order in the book order, but he's already talked about fighting. So I'm not exactly sure, but it's got something. You're going to hear me say that a lot, by the way. But it's up to you to come before the Word of God, and you study it and pray through it and figure it out. I'll give you some hints, though. It says something, and it probably has something to do with priority. Is prayer a first in our lives? Or do we rush off and just do stuff because we know what we're doing, right? And if it goes south, we can always call God in, right? Okay. First of all, then. So it's a priority thing. The word then, why is that there? Ties us back to the previous thoughts, the fight that we're in, because there is a warfare going on. And because some who neglect to fight in the appropriate way, this warfare, have shipwrecked themselves. This is life and death. This is eternity kind of stuff. And so in light of the gravity of the fight that we are in, first of all, as we think about this fight, pray. Well, let's go ahead and be more specific now. How? I urge that, and he uses three words and then a fourth, that entreaties, that's requests, and prayers, that's kind of a big, that's a big umbrella term, all of our communication with God kind of covered in that. Petitions, more entreaties. So what's the difference between those things? I think there's a big overlap. I think he's just trying to catch everything. In other words, in everything, by prayer and supplication, we let our requests be made known to God. It's everything. It's just our total communication with God. Make sure nothing's left out. Just as we're speaking with God and listening for God, prayers, he's covering all the bases. This whole thing of communication with God, I think, is the big idea. And thanksgivings. You thankful for everybody? All right? Everybody comes to mind? And let's go on with these things. We're going to come back to the word thanksgiving in just a second. Be made in behalf of, that's a great English rendering of the Greek terms, one little term, but it's truly in behalf of, doesn't necessarily mean for. We're praying for people, but we're praying here primarily in behalf of people. All right, a little bit of a nuanced difference there. In behalf of all men, it's the Greek has all people, anthropos is a general word for people. So we pray in behalf of all people. It's not about me and my family. I'm not a prepper. You know, it's about all of us. Everybody good with that? Okay. Yeah, it's all of, so pray in behalf of everybody. And then specifically, verse 2, kings and all in authority. So we don't have kings here. You can pray for the King of England if you want to. That's a great thing to pray. He's a great person to pray for. I'm not saying he's great. I'm just saying that's a... boy, you can get yourself in trouble real fast up here, all right? We could play for the little heavy guy in North Korea. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you know, yeah, yeah. So we need to pray for everybody that God brings to mind. Hopefully we are global believers where we're getting to know what's going on beyond America. And truly, we don't know everybody in North Korea and Somalia and you know, in so many of these tough places, but those who we know, we can study a little bit and pray for them. You say, well, what's the point? We're going to talk about that today. By the way, you have in the lobby something that looks like this. This is how to contact our legislators. And so this is a way to, when you're praying, listen to me carefully, when you're praying for them and God lays something on your heart, your mayor, commissioners, all the way up through to everybody, not everybody, but many of the leaders on the national scene, the state scene, this is how you can give action. One of the ways you can give action, as you're praying, God speaks. We don't just babble and read off a long list. God speaks to us, and so we've supplied this, and we can print more of them. They're on the table, middle table on the way out in the lobby. So grab one of these and get to know who your legislators are, and don't just say somebody else is going to do it. This is how we... How do people spend hours in prayer? How do they do that? Because we're told in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to be just babbling many words. You know, don't suppose you're going to be heard because of your many words. So we don't take one request and just word it 1,000 different ways like God's not going to get it the first couple of times, okay? He gets where we're coming from, okay? Makes it very plain in the passage of Matthew chapter 6 on how to pray. So how did Paul spend so much time in prayer? Jesus, how do your friends spend so much time? You go, I 5 minutes, I'm used up. This is one of the ways. We get to know, we continue to expand our circles of who we know. And we can influence every one of these people, even though you may never physically meet them. Now, that's through prayer, but it might be through giving action to what God lays on your heart as you're praying. All right? So, for all men, kings and all in authority, the word authority is all who are prominent, all who are influential. So it might be your boss might be influential, he might not be, maybe nobody listens to him, but it's just in society, it's just everybody that has some influence, they are to be included. Now, why did Paul say this? We're to pray for every man, woman, and child that we know, but why did he say this? Because we commonly go, what's the point? You know, and then number 2, we're praying with the goal of a peaceful and a quiet life, and the influencers have a little bit to do with how society goes, okay, and how much peace or absence of peace there may be, all right? Obviously, our legislators are always working toward and promoting peace in society, so I don't know why we pray for them, but if you think maybe they're not, then you might want to, okay, instead of grumbling, maybe we've turned that into prayer, all right? So I'm going to start with verse 1 again. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, that's making a request, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Well, how in the world can you be thankful if you're in North Korea for that leader? How can you be thankful for Democrats? How can you be thankful for Republicans? Right-wingers, left-wingers, center-wingers, whoever you think that red tide is caused by. Right? I mean, whatever the problem is, we just blame it on the other group. You know, this independence. That, yeah, like, whatever. Okay, how do you be thankful for the other group? I mean, they're the center of all disasters that have ever existed. How can that be? And yet, Paul, by the way, who might be a little naive, he's been incarcerated. Remember, we've taken a journey with Paul? We're going through the New Testament chronologically. He's been incarcerated, and so he has faced 4 years in prison, facing the death penalty for two of those years, really all four of them. And he's going to go back to prison, and Nero, the guy at the top of the pile, is going to kill him. And he knows that's coming down the pike. All right, so he's not as ignorant as we might think him to be. And so in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through about 7, we're told that government leaders, even, and remember when this is written, this is Nero and company, pretty evil people, possibly more evil than the other political party that you're thinking about right now, possibly. It's better to have these government leaders appointed by the sovereign hand of God than to have anarchy. Way better. That's hard for us to grab a hold of. Anyway, the passage doesn't specifically say we need to be thankful for them. The passage specifically says, in behalf of all men, there needs to be a thankfulness in our lives to God. So I'm softening this a little bit because that's the text, all right? For kings and all in authority. So we want to pray, and as we're praying, making requests, there's a thankful heart. Things could be way worse without government leadership, or without business leadership, or without whatever, you know, if you're in the canasta club or whatever it is, you know, you need leadership, all right? Kings and all in authority. Now, what's the goal of prayer? In order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. That's not the only goal of prayer, obviously, but a goal of prayer is quietness and tranquility. By the way, this is one of the reasons that if you come to a business meeting and you go, well, riots seem to be working around America, let's burn some stuff down, you know, we got our rights. Listen to me, this is one of the reasons why we can, as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God, why we conduct ourselves the way we do. We fight, but we fight primarily through godly lifestyles, godliness and dignity, and through a quiet approach. Throwing it out, you got to wrestle with it. All right, so we are praying. Now, did riots follow Paul, for example? He wrote this. Yeah, but did he cause any riots? No, he was just sharing Jesus in a way that's honorable, in a way that's loving, firmly, but in a way that's loving. He didn't cause any riots. Riots were caused by other people because of him, and he knows that we understand that as he writes this. We're not the ones stirring up riots. And so as you study contemporary American history in the last couple of years, the Summer of Love, and you go, well, man, there's something to this. This riotous stuff, maybe our boys club boys know how to build Molotov cocktails. Did I say that? I shouldn't have said that, Steve. You strike that. These things aren't that hard to build. And we can get some attention. You have a fire. You have a big couple of speakers, people screaming. You get attention. That's never been the Christian way. And we're opposed to that kind of turmoil. Period. We pray against that kind of turmoil. Okay? We at the White House, be at the State House, be at the police state, whatever. Okay? So we pray for folks or everybody in order that, and so when we see riots or whatever, we're praying for whoever the prominent folks are, the leadership in those things, in order that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life, listen now, in all godliness and dignity. So the idea is we pray, One of the things we pray for is quietness and tranquility in society, in family, in the neighborhood, in society, in the nation, for sure. The goal is not so we can, you know, hang out on the beach, although that's fun. We want to live godly. We want to live as people of dignity. And so the best way to do that is for government to do what it's charged with doing, Romans chapter 13. Government leaders are ministers of God to bring this type of thing about. We need to pray for them. They're under attack physically from other people, emotionally, whatever, all the pressure, you know. But spiritually, you got to know that. Spiritually, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there's too many examples in Scripture where there's satanic forces behind government to stir things up, to make things as rough as possible. You say, well, the church grows best when there's persecution. I do not know the origin of that prominent myth. I don't know. I'll say this. History bears out that the church can grow rapidly in the midst of persecution. Absolutely. And persecution is going to mount in the first and the second, third centuries. Okay? And it's been in many places. The churches in China, there's so many stories in other places. Yeah. So God can do that. But that's God's pay grade. We, on our part, we pray for peace, for tranquility, okay? And I just don't, I think it's a kind of a, I'm just saying, if you're part of my America, the America I live in, please don't pray for persecution so the church can grow, okay? I get it, God can use it for good, but I think you're a little more spiritual than Paul is here when you pray that way. Does that make sense? Everybody good? Okay, all right. So we pray, number one, that there might be a society of tranquility and quietness, all right, that people can be at peace with one another. Four, number two, the goal that we live godly and with dignity. What's godliness? It's being like God in character and having a passion for God, kind of used both ways in Scripture. And dignity, that's a kind of a serious respect for God's ethics, for God's rules, for God's law. There's a seriousness about the way we live. It's an honorable life. You could word it that way if you want to. All right? So there's a reverent respect for God and for one another and for the things of God, which we spoke about, I think, last week. All right, so we put a passion for God and a deep reverence for God alongside a deep reverence and respect for His ways is kind of maybe what Paul's shooting at here. And so we have God, we have tranquility and quietness around us so that we can live godly, not so that we can live recklessly or riotously. This is good and acceptable. Word good is just a general word for good. Acceptable. That means God is pleased with it. In the sight or in the presence of God, our Savior, God is present everywhere, who desires, wishes all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, preacher, I like theology. That's the passage I wanted you to get to right there. What are you going to do with that one? Here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to take it exactly the way it's worded. Okay? All right? It means exactly what it says. If you're not into, like, the deeper theology and stuff, good friends, whatever. Okay. But some people are, you know, there's the Calvinist Arminian debate and free will of man and sovereignty of God, and God elects, and, you know, people have free will to choose. And that, there's a big debate over that. All that's way above our pay grade. But it's important still, though, to look at passages and what... Not what you want them to say. What exactly does this phrase say? God desires, wishes, all men to be saved. And that's, some would say that means all types of people because that's the context, even kings and people in authority. Yeah, you could take it that way. I, if the rest of Scripture teaches that, that's okay. But probably means all men, all people to be saved. That means saved from the penalty of their sin, go to heaven, be right with God, and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the same thing.
the knowledge of knowing God. Okay? So what is this all of God wants everybody to be saved? Why don't he just save everybody? Like, then everybody's going to get saved, right? Is that what he's saying? Well, I can tell you this. God desires for you not to sin on the way home when that driver's acting nutty in front of you. To respect them. That's God's desire. You may not do that, and God will allow you to not do that. To act like a non-Christian. God's desire for us is that we not sin anymore for the rest of our lives. But he's going to allow it to take place. And there's just so many illustrations throughout Scripture. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and his desire was the folks to be repentant and to be turning to him as the true godly king. But their rebellion. So his desire was plain, but he allowed them to go through in, you know, all that they were going through in their rebellion. Throughout the Old Testament, the men are in the book of Micah right now. God's desire is the people in the northern 10 tribes, southern 2 tribes, that they repent and they turn. And he's calling them to, but on current course, judgment's coming. You don't want to bring it, but judgment's coming. And so he knows everything they're going to do, and yet he gives them the warning to turn back to him. You know, Revelation chapter, what is it, 3. You know, I wish that you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm and not cold or hot. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And I could just cite a ton of other passages. Everybody get it? So God wishes stuff that he doesn't decree. God desires things he doesn't decree. Some of the things he desires, he decrees, and he works all things after the counsel of his will. God decrees somebody, like Paul, didn't have a chance. Paul, he was going to get saved just the way it was, did not have a chance. That was God's decree. Very, very plain. He's a chosen instrument of mine, okay? So we could go further with that, but just if you're banking on that passage to do something with it, with the Arminian perspective or the Calvinist perspective, read it exactly the way it's given to us. All right, now, with the remaining time, let's ask this question. How do we pray? We're told to pray for these guys, for everybody. Well, how do we pray? So I'm moving beyond the passage now to other places in Scripture, going, okay, so how we want to have a tranquil and quiet life so that we can live with godliness and dignity, so that, I didn't connect this point, and I'm going to do it right now, so that all people can be saved. In other words, God sees the godliness and dignity in us, our lifestyle, our witness, and then God saves other people. That's the third step. So again, what's the goal of prayer in this passage? Number one, tranquil and quiet life. Step number two, that we can live with godliness and dignity, deep reverence for God and his things. Number three, folks end up getting saved that way. Everybody got it? Okay, so that's the flow of thought as we're in our prayer meeting this week, as we're praying in life group today. That's the flow of thought. Pray for everybody that comes to mind, especially those that are influential, so we can live a quiet and tranquil life, so that there's quietness and tranquility in society. Next, so that we can live godly and with dignity, and then next, hopefully many will get saved through our witness. Because it's way easier to witness when there's quietness and when we have a witness, because we're living godly, and then people get saved. Everybody got flow of thought? Okay, so it's an important flow of thought to remember. All right, so not in this passage, but in Scripture, and that we are to kind of know this, what do we pray for? How do we pray for all men? So glad you ask. In your sermon guide, you have Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon Jesus gave during his ministry. And in this sermon, he teaches us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, that we've entitled it, that's not a title in the Bible, that's what we've called it, is not a prayer that we pray. This is an outline. This is how to pray. And depends on how you add it up. It's 6 or 7 points, probably, of things that God wants to talk about.
All right? So this is how we pray. And this fits when you're looking at prayer for missions, when you look at prayer for the persecuted church, when you look at prayer for your neighbor, whatever it is, when you're looking at prayer because you're ill and you just got a word that you have terminal cancer, whatever it is, this is a great outline, okay? Whatever is in front of you. And here for our passage, my brain went first of all to this passage because this is just the outline guiding us how to pray regardless of the circumstance, all right? So when we pray for others, we address God as Father. If we're believers, He is our Father, and we address Him in that way very reverently. In our day, you know, dads are goofballs, but back in the day, dads were treated extremely. Boy, this is a news flash. Dads were treated extremely reverently. All right, something we've lost today. So just so if we put ourselves back 2,000 years ago, when we call Him Father, there's extreme reverence in that. So number one request, though, hallowed be Your name. What does that mean? This is the greatest request we can make for our society, that God's name be hallowed. And this, we pray this all the time together. We ask, make this request all the time, that God would be hallowed in our leaders, in our magistrates, in our college professors, and everybody with any kind of influence in society, that God would be honored, reverenced, hallowed. We knew a nation at one time where a majority, whether they're believers or not, honored God, would never disrespect God. Things were quieter then. So we pray that God would be His greatest request we can make in behalf of your next door neighbor, your family, and the nation. All right, that God be hallowed means set apart. As you know, this is all of us, this is everything, and this is God. All right, that's what it is to hallow God, that God be set apart as totally special. That's why we never use His name in vain in a meaningless way, etc. Number two, that God's kingdom would come. One, that's the second coming of Jesus, but two, that's the spread of His kingdom, heart to heart to heart. What's the greatest thing that can happen in America? Number one, that God be hallowed, set apart as totally honored, as majestic, and then number two, that God's kingdom would spread heart to heart to heart, the evangelism of America. All right, that's number two. Number three, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. God, may Your will be done perfectly on this planet, in my life, in my family, in everybody I have influence in, and then the other influencers in America. May they seek Your will, not theirs. So far, that's a pretty good list to guide us in prayer. Number four. Give us, now notice the first three are about God, Your name, Your kingdom, Your will. Then the next three, the last three, are about us. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. Everybody got it? Kind of a simple outline, and it's a good outline to remember. So we're asking God for daily needs, provision. Poverty doesn't help with a society. We want to ask for God's blessings and provision in our lives and in the lives of our fellow citizens. It's us, plural. Forgive us, and that's certainly in the church, but also outside the church. Forgive us our debts as we're forgiving others. We want society to have good relationships of forgiveness, not remembering everything for the last 200 years. You know, we want to forgive whatever your neighbor did to you yesterday, work it through and forget it. Move on. You know, and that makes for a good family, a good marriage, a good society. Forgive us as we forgive others. And so we pray because we need good relationships. That leads to a tranquil life, which leads to a godly life, which leads to the salvation of others. And then we pray for God to lead us regarding temptation and evil. Deliver us from the pulls of Satan, all the advertisements of Satan, and lead us into what is righteous. This is how we pray for the folks listed in our passage. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so you got a guide, and then pick at least one person in the guide, and then go through the Lord's Prayer and pray for them in this way. See what happens. See if the lights don't come on. And you can include that
cantankerous neighbor next door in the mix, okay? Or your boss, or that little weasel fellow employee that wants that's got it in for you. Whatever, okay? All right? All right, so that's how we pray. Now, I'm going to close probably with this, but why do we pray? So, okay, I got it. I got all the, okay, we pray for the people. And I guess you're going to, why pray? Because God commands it. Okay, I'll do it. God commands it. I'm supposed to do it. I'm a Christian. I will. Not with much fervency and not very long, but I'll do it because I'm a Christian, so I got to. Let's just talk, we'll probably close down with this, but let's just talk about why pray. And I'm going to take the Lord's Prayer again and just see if we can just see if anything pops off the page with in the Lord's Prayer about why we pray. And this leads into what we should expect when we pray, which we'll talk about next week, at least if there is a next week and we're still here because we're all praying for His kingdom to come. The rapture might happen, all right? It doesn't mean I'm post-trib, pre-trib, whatever. I'm just saying maybe. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It's funny what congregations will hear. You'll be hammering like a point. Like you just hammering it, and they'll come in some little minor point. Or are you pre-trib? did I even mention it? I don't know. By the way, if you want to know, I'll just say it right now since I mentioned it. I am pre-trib. I'm not sure that God is, though. All right, everybody good? Does that answer your question? Okay, I'm definitely that's where my vote. I have voted, all right? If you haven't voted, cast your vote. Not sure where God is, though, all right? So, well, that's another topic for another day. Back to Matthew 6 now, okay? Why we should pray and what we should expect, but why we should pray. This leads into what to expect, which we'll talk about next week. Why pray? First of all, our Father who art in heaven. I want you to think now. This is the thinking that was all brainless. Okay, this is the thinking part or the passage. Okay, is there a hint in this phrase, our Father who art in heaven? Do you ever talk to your dad if he's alive, or when he was alive? Why? You're grown up. You got your life. Why do you talk to your dad? Yeah, that's a stupid question, Ed. We got a relationship. Why pray? We got a relationship. All right? He's our Father. And so that, really, honestly, that's enough. We've got a relationship. This isn't, he's distant. This is our Father who is present on the inside of us. We pray, and most of prayer is listening, not babbling. All right, so we got a relationship. So we are to pray without ceasing. We are to walk in the Spirit. That means God's present all the time. Our Father is present all the time. Why pray? Because we have a Father. We have a relationship. All right, that's number one on your list of why should I spend time in prayer. Number one, you got a Father. It's a relationship. You want to maintain that communion with Him. Practice His presence all the time. Be listening for the voice of the Father. Number two, hallowed be your name. May your name be exalted. Is there a clue in that? Yeah, it's worship. The deep desire of my heart is that you be honored. Why did we sing songs a few minutes ago? Why don't we just go into the teaching of the Word? Why? Because singing songs to God, focusing on Him, is the pinnacle of our lives. And during this time, this is all about what? Focusing on Him. And your life group is all about what? Focusing on Him. Why pray? Because it's worship. We honor God. We live a life of worshiping God. Not just that He's present as Father, but we worship Him as absolutely holy and majestic and awesome. Why pray? Because it's our life. Worship is our life. Amen? That's two. Two why prays. Okay? And by the way, talking about time in prayer, just thinking through the list of things to be thankful for and just verbalizing those. God, I'm thankful for everything. Well, that's cool, but maybe being a little more specific You know, it's like after Christmas, like you I know y'all spoil, like I'm a grandparent, I spoil my kids, you know, my grandkids. You know, and so you give them a pile of like 200 toys, right? And then afterwards they go, hey, thanks for all the toys. Okay, that's cool, but, you know, maybe list one or two that, you know what I'm saying? Okay, yeah. So number two is worship. Number three, I'm going to skip the next three phrases and just go to that forgiveness thing. Forgive us. Anybody here ever need forgiveness? Or do you just assume that, you just assume that that God just, well, he's already the cross thing and he already forgiven. Well, you are forgiven if you're a believer, but there's the practical aspect, the relational aspect. Like Karen, I've used this illustration before, but Karen knows I'm going to sin against her today because I'm a goofball, okay? And she's already forgiven me, but it's something about having a relationship where I got to go, Karen, I messed up again. I'm sorry. By the way, I'm going to be home late today. I apologize, okay? And she knows that, and I'll set a time, and I'll still be late, you know, later than the time set. You know, so it's a relational thing. So we need to, why pray? Because you got a lot to apologize for. If you're really introspective, especially if you're having a time in God's Word and you're going phrase by phrase through the Word of God, and you realize, if you're like me, you realize all the stuff where you've been blowing it, be specific with the Father. Apologize, okay? We're stacking up the time in prayer now, aren't we? Okay? The next phrase is, so again, number three is, we need to apologize. We need to keep things right with God, keep a short account with Him. You know, just bring everything before Him and have Him help us forgive other people as well. And then the last phrase, lead us, not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us. Why pray? Because you don't got it figured out. I don't have it figured out. We need God's guidance all day long, every day. You got decisions to make. Everything from the budget to everything else. You got your kids, you got the grand, you got all this stuff. How to love your wife. We need to be a little more creative, gentlemen. I'm just speaking to me right now. You know, in our romance. I mean, we got a lot to seek God about. Why pray? Because we need to hear from God. Right? And so we're seeking Him for wisdom. That's number four, if you keep in count. Okay? Four absolutely huge reasons to be a person of conversation with God, which is prayer. Now, I'm going to give you the next two, and we'll close with this. But again, those are kind of simple. These last two, you got to think a little bit, okay? Again, I mentioned this is kind of the part we got to think. All right, let's go back to verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. This is in your sermon guide. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. God is going to do that anyway. God's going to do all these things anyway to some degree if we're believers in our lives, okay? God, and this is really important for us to think about. If God is sovereign, why pray for a lost guy? Did he get saved, or whoever, that a son or daughter grow in the things of God if they trusted Christ? You know, why pray? Let me answer the question with a question. Why witness? God's going to save, who's going to save? Why disciple your kids or anybody else? Why disciple them if God's going to grow them anyway? God's sovereign. Why preach? Why be generous to help the poor? God's going to take care of them. Why do anything? Prayer falls in the same category. It's just the first thing on the list regarding these things. Here's the bottom line in how we understand this. God ordains the ends, but He equally ordains the means. I don't know about you, I want to see God's good ends come about. But I also want to take up God with the privilege, the honor of being part of the means. We got college football, that's over. Boy, that was over midseason or earlier. We have four teams left. All four of them want to be in the Super Bowl. So they're playing today. They're going to play each other. And just so you have, you've got your favorite team, and I'm not going to go there right now, but just say you got your favorite team, and you got a wide receiver on that team, or whoever, a receiver on that team, tight end, whatever. And he is, man, he's running routes with all of his energy. He's just running perfect routes. He's leaving it on the field. His cuts are perfect. Speed, man, he's there's no mess. The guy's running incredible routes, right? Perfect routes. And the entire game, that for three quarters, he never gets the ball thrown to him. And so the fourth quarter comes and he goes, what's the point? Three quarters, I haven't got the ball thrown to me once. Everybody's double covering me, and like, what's the point? If you were the receiver coach, what would you tell him? Every time we scored, you were part of the means that we used to score. Because two guys were covering you, leaving another guy open. And so we can be part of the game. Everybody get that? Not a football crowd, evidently. We can be part of the means, and it might appear to us that what's the point? You know, fourth quarter, I'm just going to take it off. I'm not being, they'll be throwing me the ball anyway. I'm just going to take the fourth quarter off. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not praying anymore. And so God ordains the ends, and God ordains the means to the ends. James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. And uses the illustration of Elijah. Elijah prayed that it might not rain for, 3.5 years, I think it is. And it didn't rain. Prays again. Here comes the rain. That was to wake up Ahab and company, get their attention and all like that. Would it have continued to rain if the prophet had not prayed? Is that the reason it didn't rain? He prayed. God guided him to pray. If he didn't pray, would the ordained plan of God not come about? And there's a gazillion illustrations like this. God knew every thought and word that the prophet would ever have. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Jonah. Jonah's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh, these bad people. Man, these people want to dump on us. They want to dominate us. Forget it, man. If I go there, you're gracious, and they might repent, and you might relent in the calamity that you're fixing to bring on them. Forget that. And God had said, you're going down as a nation, Nineveh and Assyria. And Jonah preached, and they repented, and listen now, God changed his mind. Did God not know that Jonah was going to go there? Did God not know that they were going to repent? Does God not know the future? Does he not know every single thought you're ever going to have the rest of your life and every prayer request you're ever going to make the rest of your life? He knows everything. And yet, number 6, prayer is the ordained means by which God changes his mind. Does God change his mind? A bunch of times in Scripture says, God changed his mind, or God relented, or whatever word you want to use, but basically, God changes his mind. And prayer is prayer repentance commonly, or one of the godly, or more of the godly praying. Prayer is the ordained means by which God changes his mind. He's already got it planned out. He wants to use us. We have the privilege to be used as a means toward the ordained end that God has. Anybody's head hurt right now? Giving you some stuff to think through. Let me go through the list again. Why pray? Maintain communion with God. He's our Father. Number 2, worship. We pray that his name would be hallowed. We worship him. Number 3, we need to ask for forgiveness like all the time. Number 4, we need his guidance. We listen for his voice all the time. That's prayer. Number five, we participate in the ordained means regarding the things that God's wanting to do, the ministries that God wants to do through us. And then number six, prayer is the ordained means by which God changes his mind. So think about that a little bit, talk about it, and we'll pick it up right there next time we get together. Father, thank you so much for this tremendous grace that we enjoy. What a privilege to walk with you. And you know, you could have created a life where we just kind of trust Jesus and wait for you to come back, take us home. But you've created life where we're in the battle with you inside, with you surrounding us. We're in the battle, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And we want to live victorious in the battle, as we've spoken about in the last couple of weeks. At the same time, we know that central to the battle, first in the battle, is communication, prayer, listening for your voice, but also making requests, as you've taught us today. Grow us, Lord Jesus, grow us. We pray. In seizing the great privilege to be involved in so many of the things that you were doing in us and around us through prayer. Thank you for this privilege. Have your way in us, have your way through us, Father, we pray, regarding our prayer lives and all else. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us on that cross, taking our sin on your body on that cross, being punished in our place for our sin, dying in our place for our sin, having bore the wrath of God for our sin. Dying, rising again 3 days later, ascending into heaven, 40 days thereafter, and offering us the gift of eternal life. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ for this gift, I am begging you to speak these words to him from the depth of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place after teaching me how to live. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. You are my King. I trust you. And I surrender to you in faith. I trust you. Guide me into your perfect will. Grow me. But I know that my salvation, my forgiveness, is only based on what you've done for me on that cross. Period. End of story. And now I'm blown away by the depth of your love. Continue to just blow my mind with the depth of your care for me and for others through me. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, feel free to go ahead and come on down. There's life groups for all ages following this time. Check out one of those things. Stop by, call anytime. You got our cell numbers. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.